I'm just going to encourage you to get your Bibles open, though. Let's get to the book of Matthew. So in Matthew chapter 17, I wanted to prepare you for that thought, because then you might be asking, well, why is he sharing from Matthew 17? And it's pretty close to Christmas, but there's a reason here. So, well, there's my business card. Those are always good to hand out, too. And Matthew chapter 17, verse 24, there's four verses here we'll read together. It says, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon, he asked Simon Peter. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? From others, Peter replied. Then the sons are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for the tax and for my tax and for yours. And the first thing that jumps out to me here as I read this together, it says, doesn't your teacher pay the tax? And so we're going to just dissect this, all four verses, but just an overarching thought is, what was this tax collected for? It was collected for the ransom or atonement for the soul. And you think about Jesus Christ, he didn't need to be atoned for anything. He was perfect, so why would he pay this? And who will pay for this atonement for all the sins and the mistakes of this world? Who is going to pay for all these things that go wrong in life, that go wrong throughout Scripture, throughout history, that you and I do wrong? Who's going to pay for that at the end of the day? I think about the times that Jesus stood and made a statement. There are times when Jesus stood up for things. For some reason here, we're going to see the reason why, but he didn't make a stand here. He paid the tax, even though he really didn't need to pay the tax. But there are times when he entered the church, the temple, and there was money changers there, he flipped tables over. He offended people. Times when the religious leaders of the time mistreated God and the temple and his word, they were misquoting scripture, and Jesus spoke about that, and it offended them. And even there was times when people were caught in sin, caught in idolatry, and they wanted to kill them or stone them, and Jesus stepped in, didn't he? And he offended them. He said, don't throw a stone. Don't do what you want to do. So again, who's going to pay for all of the sin and mistakes? There's this innocent baby Jesus that's born. And he's going to take it all upon himself for our sakes. Isn't that just a great thought? That's why he came. When we think about baby Jesus coming, you know, there's all these wonderful stories and images and, you know, pictures movies and all these kind of things. But there's one reason why he came. He came to set us all free. He came for a reason. He had a purpose. And I wonder really what part of Christmas or Christianity that we're fighting for anymore. Because the world sure is changing. They're not promoting Christmas the way it should be, Christmas. I was reading just this week, and our head office, our national office, they always put out these little kind of books, these little devotional books, and this year it was put out by Susan Wells. So David Wells is our superintendent. He oversees all of the POC, all the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. His wife wrote the book this year, Place at the Table, it's called, and she shares a bit of her story about her family. And one of her relatives near the 1900s, at the turn of, I guess, the 1900th century, polio was prevalent at the time, and one of her relatives got polio. And back in the day, it wasn't as easy to get around. You know, nowadays we could get you a nice wheelchair, we can get you a motorized scooter, we could get you to church, we could get all these things. But this poor young lady couldn't do anything. She had to stay home. She was immobilized, in a sense. She couldn't get out to anything to hear about the good news. So how would she ever find out if somebody didn't share it with her or bring it to her? And I think that's the challenge that you and I have today, as, again, we're separated even currently right now, and we can't get together, and we can't read the scriptures together. But what are you going to fight for around Christmas? Because there's so much to be thankful for. There's so much we can do. There's so many other options out there. But there's very few options about the gospel anymore out there. There's very few promotions about that. It's all about stuff and sales and Boxing Day and pre-Boxing Day. You can buy anything before, you know, it actually goes on sale. So again, what are we going to fight for? And I want to just look at that in this piece of scripture together. So let's reread part of it here, verse 24, something that we're going to observe. Again, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax in verse 24? Now, again, let's just shed some light on it. Let's give some context to this. So Christ was at Capernaum. It was probably, in a sense, his headquarters. He spent a lot of time there. It's mostly where he resided. The temple tax demanded was not for a civil payment to the Romans. It wasn't for the Roman authorities at the time. The Romans weren't walking around the soldiers, give us money, It was the temple people, the priests, were asking for this money. For the church duties that were required for every person to service for the temple and the financing of the expenses of the worship service there. And so they're collecting all this money. And we know the temple, as we just talked about, we flipped tables over because it was a den of thieves. It was not a good place anymore. And Jesus knew the temple was a mess. They knew it was under poor leadership. They weren't worshiping God the same way. Yet Jesus paid that tax. Jesus sure had every right to say, I'm not paying that tax. What are you talking about? That's crazy talk. Why would I even support something like that? And I'm the Son of God. I'm perfect. I don't need to pay that kind of a tax. So let's just keep dissecting that thought. What was the temple tax and who needed to pay it again? So I refer to scripture in Exodus. We go back to Exodus chapter 30. Way back there, we'd find out where this temple tax started from or where it began or why they were collecting it. So Exodus chapter 30, verse 12, it says, when you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he's counted. Then no plague will come on them when they number them. So the temple tax, again, is for the ransom for someone's soul or someone's life. We would see just a couple verses later in verse 15 of Exodus chapter 30. The rich are not to give more than a half shekel, and the poor are not to give less than when you make the offering to the Lord for to atone for one's lives. Make atonement, make a ransom. And I love the idea that Christ appeared in the likeness of sinners, yet he was perfect. He even paid this temple tax, even though he had no sin. He had nothing to atone from. But we'll have to pay the same amount. Did you see that? Whether rich or poor, you pay the same amount. You and I are in the same boat. No matter whether we have lots of sin or a little bit of sin, it doesn't matter. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We're all broken. And we're in need of a Savior. And there's only one person that can save us. Again, that's why Jesus came. He came to save us, really, from ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. The law couldn't save us. Commandments couldn't save us. Jesus had to come. God had to send his son Jesus down to save us from ourselves because we were in a world of mess. Continue on a little bit further in verse 24. Peter replied, and after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came and said to Peter and asked him, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Of course, Peter replies, absolutely he does. Puts his foot in his mouth. Oh, yeah, we're going to pay that tax, no problem. The collectors, these people that were collecting the tax at the time, were in such awe and reverence and honor of the mighty things that Jesus was doing that they didn't ask him. They asked Peter on behalf of Jesus, is he going to pay this? Because how dare they speak to Jesus? I don't know if you saw Jesus walking around and you're going to go ask Jesus for some money. Are you going to pay the money? I would be a little bit intimidated as well. So he spoke to Peter, who was in Capernaum. And again, it was probably Peter's house. So I guess it would make sense if Jesus was in the house reclining and relaxing. You come to someone's house, you don't go ask other disciples. You ask Peter. You say, I know Peter, Jesus is in there. So are you guys going to pay the tax? So it's very natural for him to respond as the housekeeper. And there's some question possibly that we would see, we might think that maybe this is an occasion to offend Jesus or to see where he stands on a certain question or a certain thought, right? That there might be an occasion to try and trap Jesus in his words. But Jesus refused. If he refused, that would present him probably disgruntled towards the temple, wouldn't it? You know, like, oh, that Jesus and all his disciples over there are not paying the temple tax. It would go like wildfire in a small community. Everyone would kind of hear about that. Oh, Jesus, you know, he's above the law, right? And Jesus' followers were, they would think that they were lawless people. And they don't have to pay the taxes. People are looking for reasons to hate the church. They're looking for reasons to hate the gospel. Let's not give them more ammunition than they need. I remember 20-plus years ago when I worked in retail, right around Christmas time, they came out with all the new signage for Christmas. And all the signage just said, Happy Holidays. And they told each one of us as managers, they said, don't say Merry Christmas anymore. It was hard to find a Christmas card that had the nativity scene. It was hard to find anything that said Merry Christmas anymore. That was 20 years ago. So you and I really have to fight and struggle to find things that represent Christ around Christmas, don't we? Because so often when we go to retail stores now and outlet malls and we look for things that are not Santa or reindeer and we want to look about Christ, we really have to dig deep. We have to look far. We have to kind of look at the bottom shelf somewhere to find something that's got a religious perspective of it. We have to make an extra effort around Christmas, don't we, nowadays? So let's continue to unpack this a bit more, verse 25. So again, Peter spoke on behalf of himself and of Jesus. In verse 25, it says, yes, he does, he replied. So yes, collectors, Jesus is going to pay the tax. We're going to pay the tax. And Peter assumed Jesus would pay the tax because of Jesus' life decisions up to that point. You know, we're going to see here, what kind of things did Jesus come under before this moment was, before he was questioned about giving the temple tax? So if we look back at Jesus' earlier years, we would look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And in Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. We see so clearly there that God's going to follow the law. And we see, therefore, that under this law, he was paid for at 40 days. When a child was 40 days old, you would take him to the temple and give him to the Lord. So we see in Luke 2, verse 22, it says, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him, Jesus, to the Lord. Again, they did that. That's part of the law. They did that in obedience to the law. And now he had to pay for himself in a state of dishonor. How did Jesus present himself? He's the Son of God. What did he say about himself? So we would see this in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. But he made himself. Now I'm excited to read that. He made himself glorious. He made himself King of kings and Lord of lords on earth. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death and even death on a cross. He made himself the very nature, poor in human likeness, again, under that kind of a law. What else did Jesus submit himself to? If you remember just a few months ago, I talked about when Jesus wanted to start his ministry, what's the first thing he did? He went and got water baptized because that was the first thing that he wanted to do, is that Jesus was going to be obedient to the things of this world. You can go back and listen to that. It's a great message. Jesus submitted himself again to water baptism for the repentance of sins. Jesus? Repentance of what sins? What did he need to be cleansed of? Jesus didn't need to be cleansed of anything because he was perfect. But again, he submitted himself to the authority, to the law. It says in Matthew 3, verse 15, Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So again, Jesus was under the law. He submitted himself to it. He paid the temple tax, even though he did not need to do that. Again, I'm packing a bit more of this. We're on the third verse, 25 here of Matthew 17. Yes, he does, he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. So you can remember the conversation outside. There's the collectors of the temple tax. There's Peter, maybe some disciples. And then Jesus is in the house. You didn't hear that conversation. They come into the house, and Jesus reminds Peter that he's omniscient. He knows everything. He sees everything. He hears everything. Nothing is withheld from Jesus. He knows it all. So he says to him, he's the first to speak. We see in the rest of verse 25, from whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? He just gives them the answer. Even though Peter didn't even say anything, he already knew what he was going to ask and what the conversation was going to look like. Should we pay the tax, the local? Should we tax the local kind of people? Or are we going to tax foreigners and strangers is the question. We don't tax our own children or the locals or the families. We want to tax other people. It would be absurd to tax the children. Think about this. Children live in your house. It's your house. The children live there. Do you tax them for living there? That would just make no sense. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't tax, you know, one hand so that they could tax the other hand. You know, it's the same pocket, you know. It's God's house. He doesn't need to be taxed for his own house, his own belonging, his own possession. We go on to verse 26. From others, Peter replied, then the sons are exempt. Jesus is asking him, if we're not going to tax the sons, then they're exempt? Is that what Jesus is asking? It's what he's saying. Am I exempt? Jesus is saying, I must be exempt because it's my house, it's my temple. Because if we read in three different verses here, we'll read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me, that suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant who you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So it's his temple. We think about whose house is it? John chapter 2, verse 16. We would see in John chapter 2, verse 16, to those who sold doves, he said, get those out of here. How dare you turn my father's house? So he's the son. It's his father's house into a market. It is he that is faithful as a son to his own house. We would read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. It's his temple. It's his father's house. And it is God's house. It's Jesus' house. And therefore, Jesus is really not obligated to pay this tax for the service of the temple. But why does he pay it? That's really what we want to know. Even with all that said, Jesus being exempt from the temple tax, he still pays it. And so when we read earlier, we see Jesus is under the law. He didn't come to abolish the law. He didn't come to be offensive to the law. He came to expand the law and say, guys, you need Jesus. You need me. You need me to set you free. But he came under the law. We see that so clearly. We pick this up in Romans. Many of us know this. Romans chapter 13. Just the very first verse. We don't want to read too much of it. Romans 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And we would read this also in Mark chapter 12. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 17, then Jesus said to them, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at that. Again, Jesus paid the temple tax. Jesus gave coins to Caesar. Jesus was under the law. Although he was free from it, wasn't he? Perfect. He didn't need atonement. He didn't need to be cleansed of anything, but he submitted himself to it. Let's just finish off the story here, Matthew chapter 17, verse 27. But so that we may not offend them. That was important to Jesus. There are times when Jesus was offensive, wasn't there? But there are times when he didn't go out of his way to offend people. This thing wasn't worth dying on. Go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch. Open its mouth and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours. For what reason did Jesus waive his privilege and pay the temple tax? Even though he was entitled to an exemption. Again, but so that we may not offend them. At this point in the scriptures, in the journey of Jesus, we see, I know it's Matthew chapter 17, and we think it's way into Jesus' ministry, but it's still honestly quite early, and Peter knew for sure that this was the Son of God, and I don't think everybody at that time knew that this was the Son of God. They knew he was doing great things, and Jesus thought, is this a time and a place for me to make an example, for me to offend some people? So he doesn't. He pays the temple tax. He drops the argument, and he just pays it. At that point, he may have felt like, if I make a stand here today, it might actually discredit my ministry. It might take away, it might bring dishonor to the message that I want to bring. This is not a time for me to stand up and to fight this thing. So then, and again, what kind of things are we okay to fight for? Again, we would read about Jesus flipping tables over. We would read about Jesus speaking against the Pharisees when they were preaching wrong. We would read about Jesus, you know, setting people free that were sinners, that were broken, and said, you know, these were the things that Jesus was excited about. So what do we fight for? What do we get upset about, or what do we wrestle through? And again, around this Christmas holidays, it's about glorifying Christ. And so often we do a lot of other things, but how much effort or emphasis do we put on Christ? And I think about, you know, Santa and reindeers and all these kind of other things that we can or can't do. And how much time, again, do we present Jesus? Do we present the gospel? Do we read those stories and reflect on them? I brought a couple of movies this morning that we have as a family. We have many Christmas movies we watch as a family, but maybe some old traditional ones like, you know, Dr. Seuss, how the Grinch Stole Christmas, an old classic, and a Charlie Brown Christmas. These are all great stories, and there's actually some part of it that has a Christmas kind of message to it. But then there's also movies that we love to watch, like The Nativity Story. This is probably the best one that we like around Jesus' birth. That's a great one. And then every so often we do documentaries on like the star. What's the purpose of the star, and why did they follow it? So again, that there's a balance, right? You don't have to be so Christian that you can't partake in of the stuff of the world, but that you have the right understanding of the season that we're in. It's not about the tree. It's not about the gifts. Well, there it is about the gift. There's only one good gift. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus. So let's make sure we spend an extra effort on that. Again, as the world is trying to get rid of that, we need to be the ones promoting that and spending some time around that. I remember when we first went online, this was almost 2 years ago, we're not quite there yet, when the pandemic happened, we all had to go online. The very first Sunday, every church went online. It actually crashed the internet. I think it was like the first time in history the internet was buffering. It was a complete mess because the gospel was trying to go out from every church. And so I believe around Christmas time it should be the same way. We should just be flooding those things with the gospel, with, you know, pictures of Jesus and all these kind of things that he did, nativity. Like, let's just break the internet. How cool would that be? Let's do that again. At our home, we usually like to celebrate Jesus with a cake because it's his birthday. And we've got kids. And cake is awesome. So, again, what's this cake for? And then we get to tell about Jesus. We get to share the story about Jesus. Have a cake. I love it that locally, I thought it was going to be offensive. I'm surprised that we do have this out front of our city hall here. There's the nativity. And so I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It's a great thing. But I thought at some point somebody would be offended by that. It would have to come down. So praise God that we've got a community that says that that's important. So when I go to pay my property tax, I realize who's in control of all the property. Jesus, you know, it's great. Like Jesus here in the story, Peter really, he made a mistake. He went above and beyond way before Jesus was even able to answer and said, oh, we're going to pay the taxes, absolutely. So in our mistakes, Jesus provides a way out, doesn't he, every time. In our misunderstanding and misguidance, and we put our foot in our mouth. I love the idea that as we put our foot in our mouth and make a mistake, I don't love that part about it, but I love the part that Jesus comes and finds a fish, and out of his mouth, he redeems our mouth. Oh, that's so good. Isn't that just wonderful to think about? And that's not just Pastor Rob preaching a good message or a good thought there. That's just me presenting the Word of God to you. And the Word of God is so good and so rich, isn't it? So Jesus came not to look pretty. So often we would see in these stories and these movies that Jesus came in a manger and it's all like, oh, it's all holy and perfect. And like, that's a mess. Like, you're outside with animals and it's a birth. You know, it's not like a nice hospital where everything gets cleaned up and taken away and was washed off, a little bathtub. Like, it was probably pretty interesting. We'll say leave it like that. But Jesus came all dirty so that he could get all the dirt, all of our dirt on himself. The whole purpose of that. And then he could take it to the grave and be set free so you and I could be free. Jesus came for one mission and one purpose, to set us free. So who's going to pay for all these mistakes again? Who's going to pay or atone for all of our sins? There's only one person that can do that, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's why we gather here today, in a sense. We're just a few days away from his birth, and we can wrestle through if that's the right day or not. But either way, we're celebrating Jesus. We're celebrating that he came to set us free. We're so thankful for him. He's been so, so good to us. He's the greatest gift. We don't need any other gift. I'm sorry that we're not together, but Jesus is still with you. You still got Jesus in your house. You still got a gift you can open. Let's make sure we do that this Christmas season. Let me pray with us. Father, this morning, we're just so grateful. Father, there's so much we can be ungrateful for, but we are so grateful for your son, Jesus. Father, if we can never do anything right, let's make sure that we got our eyes on you and get you right in our lives. Lord, for those that don't know you, I pray in Jesus' name that they would open up their hearts to you. Father, if there's any walls that they've put up, if there's been any, church that's offended them, I pray that that would be released in Jesus' name so they can find a living God, a living Savior. They could find Jesus. And Father, for those of us that are saved, I pray that you would quicken our minds and our hearts and our eyes and our ears so that we would see others that are lost and desperate need of a Savior, and we would share that with them. Give us divine appointments, Father. Give us wisdom on what to say and how to approach people. In Jesus' precious name, amen.